Let's read Romans 8, 28 through 30. And ask the Lord's blessing on our time in his word. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Father, show us yourself in your word today. That's our prayer every time we come to our time in your word, because we know that's the point of being in your word, is to see you, as you are, as you have revealed yourself to be, to see your will for us, not just in being moral, but your gracious will for us, your purpose for us in being redeemed. And so be glorified in this time, in your truth, in the good you do for us in it, through it, as you send us out into the world with it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are continuing with our short series that I have entitled Unbreakable, Our Assurance of Salvation in the Golden Chain of God's Sovereign Grace. From the positive thinking optimists, you will hear things like, make the best of a bad situation, or when life gives you lemons, make lemonade, or make every unexpected detour your next adventure. Now, such positive thinking can be helpful for some situations in the short run. There's no denying that it's a good thing to have a good perspective. That's healthy. I mean, we certainly don't want to always be downers and be pessimists and always be negative about everything that comes our way. But that kind of thinking is not helpful for the worst situations in the long run, particularly for the final fatal condition that will cause one's exit, everyone's exit, from this life and what happens after that exit. That kind of thinking does nothing to help us with passing from this life and what happens after we pass. It can only go so far. Lost optimists must face the fact that in this life, speaking of this life only, not taking into consideration the next one, in this life only, everything beautiful decays and everything living dies. That's just the fact of life. No matter how good things are, it all eventually turns downward. None of us can escape that. So we need a way of seeing things that transcends reality, not ignores it. Without God in this reality, there is only rot and ruin. This is a fallen world. So if you want to face this world without God in your reality, then you must face the reality that all you have to look forward to is rot and ruin. That's just the way it is. Without knowing God beyond this reality, there is only ultimate and eternal ruin. But there is God, and he can be known. Amen. That's the hope we take to a fallen world. That's the hope that we've bought into as Christians by faith, is that God is there, transcending this reality, and we can know him for a better reality beyond this reality. With God, there is much to hope for beyond rot and ruin. In knowing God, one can move beyond the mere wishful thinking of optimism to the certain knowledge of assurance. The Bible does not offer us optimism. The Bible offers us assurance. And there's a difference. Optimism only has a question mark. Assurance has an exclamation point. That's what the Bible gives us. That's what God gives us in His Word. Not just something to wish for, but to something to be certain of. Amen. So, we can know, and we should know, as we saw last time, that God powerfully causes all things, the best things and the worst things, to work together for good, ultimate and eternal good, to those that truly love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. This is a bold statement, that God is neither powerless nor is He unloving, even in the worst situations that people face. A lot of people out there struggle with that. How can there be so many terrible things that people are going through if there is truly such a good God that you Christians preach to us all the time? How, if He's powerful enough to do something about it, then why doesn't He? Is He not loving enough? Or if He is loving enough to do something about it, then why doesn't He? Is He not powerful enough? And as hard as it is for us to grasp in our finite minds, wrapped up in this world, the truth is that He is both powerful and loving enough to do something about it, but He does something about it in His own time and His own way. And that's where we struggle. Because we want to think that if He is powerful enough and He is loving enough, then He's going to do something about it right now. He will stop the evil right now. He will ease my pain right now. But the truth is, He is powerfully and lovingly synergizing all things together for the good of those who are truly His own people. Those that love Him, as those that have been called out from the world by Him according to His higher purpose for them. Amen. That's assurance that we can hang on to, that we can be anchored by, even in the worst storms. When we don't understand anything else going on in the midst of the hurricane, we can understand that over the hurricane, God is sovereign, He is powerful, He is loving, He is wise, and He is going to use the hurricane for our ultimate good. 100% of the time. That's the truth Paul gives us in Romans 8:28. Now, in looking at God's purpose, because that's where he closes out verse 28, is with the purpose of God. God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love Him, those who are called according to His purpose. And right there, he transitions into verse 29. So in looking at God's purpose, we must think about what, we must think about whether His purpose is what He would like to see happen, or what He will make sure happens. Either His purpose is what He would like to see happen, or His purpose is what He will make sure happens. We use the word purpose both ways. You know, we get in our car and our purpose is to go to work, but we don't know 100% for certain we're going to make it to work. There are people every day who get in their cars to go to work and they don't make it to work. They had a purpose. They hope they're going to make it there, but they fall short of that. There's a tragedy, there's an accident, and they don't get there. And then we have another sense of the word purpose in that it's something we do get done. We make sure it gets done. There's no question it's getting done. That's what we set out to do. So we have to ask, which is it here? When Paul says all this is according to God's purpose, is it just something he's aiming for, or is it a bullseye he's going to make sure he hits? As we think about God's purpose for us, His people, we must climb the glorious heights of His mind and His might to see what He has set out to do and what He is making sure He gets done. For God, there is no question. Paul takes us up to those heights as he leads us into the golden chain of God's sovereign saving grace. In the golden chain, Paul gives us a glorious snapshot of God's sovereign will and work to set apart, save, and fully sanctify us for Himself. Paul takes us back to eternity past to show us what God has set out to do in His sovereign mind. Then Paul takes us all the way through to eternity future to show us what God will do in His sovereign might. From before the foundation of the world, God has anchored us to Himself with the five unbreakable links of what we call the golden chain of His sovereign saving grace that we see in verses 29 and 30. Going from being foreknown to predestined to called to justified to glorified by God. Those are the five unbreakable links of the golden chain of God's sovereign saving grace. Therefore, after the fall of this world, we can be assured that we all that He has claimed for Himself will be saved. For God, there's no question about it. And the implication for us then is, as we are receiving this truth from Paul that he received from the Holy Spirit to pass down to us then, if there is no question of it in God's mind, then there should be no question of it in our minds. If He has assured this, then we should be assured of it. No one that has ever truly been saved will ever be lost, because our salvation is not at all our doing. It's all God's doing. From foreknowing us in His mind to finally glorifying us in His might. That's the train of thought that Paul is telling us to get on in verses 29 and 30. From foreknowing us in His mind to glorifying us in His might, we can be assured that we will be saved. In this message today, we focus on the first unbreakable link in the golden chain, that God has, in fact, foreknown us. That's where we start in verse 29, for those whom He foreknew. What does that mean? Well, I'll explain what that means, and then I will offer you very specific and personal examples of this in Scripture. First, the explanation. There is a lot of debate on this issue in the church. A lot of well-meaning, very smart, very spirit-filled brothers and sisters do not see eye to eye on this issue. And it is not my point to disparage anybody who disagrees with anything I say in this message. But I am going to state very clearly, very distinctly, what I am convinced the Scriptures say here, without apology. Now, I will sit down and I will have a discussion, and it will be a loving and respectful discussion with anybody who disagrees, but this is a time for declaration. So I am going to declare what I have become convinced of, not in my own musings of my mind, but in my study of what is actually in the Word. Some explain God's foreknowledge as Him only knowing about us and our actions ahead of time. They will take this, and that's how they will Preach it and teach it. I promise you, somewhere in this nation today, this is being preached, and that's how it's being explained. We just simply need to take it as God looking down the corridors of time and foreseeing everyone and everything that everyone will do. And that's where they'll leave it. In other words, he has generally planned our existence and then has specifically foreseen all of our identities and all our actions all through our existence. And that's where they'll stop in their explanation of what it means that God has foreknown certain people. Now, we should believe that truth. We should believe that God exhaustively has foreseen everything and everyone that will ever exist. We should believe that God does exhaustively foresee everything that not only that has happened, but that will ever happen. That is a biblical position to take. We should believe that truth. But while we should believe it, we must see how Scripture takes us further than that truth. That's the emphasis here today. It does not stop there. It tells us to understand, yes, God foresees everything. God exhaustively foresees everything. But there is a point of knowing that God goes beyond in his eternal infinite mind that we need to understand here. When it talks about those whom he foreknew. We need to think about the specificity of the phrase. Those whom he foreknew. That's specific. That's narrow. That does not include everybody alive or that has ever lived. Those he foreknew. In other words, there are some that he has not foreknown. If there are those whom he has foreknown, then there are those whom he has not foreknown. The specificity of Paul's phrasing cannot escape us. So the foreknowledge Paul speaks of here must mean something more than general foresight. It must. Otherwise, we would have to conclude that there are those God has not foreseen and he only knew about them after they unexpectedly popped into existence. Oh, I didn't know you were going to be here. We all naturally understand that can't be the case. That is called open theism, and it's heresy. There is that kind of teaching out there that God is learning as he goes. That somebody will be conceived and be born and do things that he has to watch along the way to see it happening. That's open theism and it's heresy. And I don't believe anybody in this room right now buys into that. But if what Paul only means by foreknowledge here is that God is only foreseeing, then with Paul's specificity, we would only have to partially apply that, and that would lead to open theism. We can't go there. Paul speaks very specifically of those whom he foreknew. So it has to mean something more than simply foreseeing. Because he has foreseen everybody. Right? He has foreseen everybody that has ever lived and will ever live anywhere on planet Earth and everything they will ever do. Everybody, all the mindless numbers of people that have ever come and gone and will ever come and go, God has foreseen. So here, Paul means something else. What Paul speaks of, must have been foreknown by God in a much more personal way than general foresight. That's where I'm taking you, because that's where Paul's taking us. This must mean something much more personal than only general foresight. So we come to the specific word. The word foreknew does not merely mean to know about ahead of time. It means to know intent intimately before time. I'm not putting that definition on the word. What I'm trying to tell you is that that is the definition of the word. It's a compound word. And it means to intimately know beforehand. It does not speak of general knowledge. The word does not mean general knowledge. It means intimate knowledge. Let me give you some commentary from some Greek scholars, because I'm not one. Here's what John MacArthur says about the original Greek word, and I quote him now. Foreknew is from progenosko, a compound word with meaning beyond that of simply knowing beforehand. In Scripture, to know often carries the idea of special intimacy and is frequently used of a love relationship, end quote. Another commentary says this, and I quote, God's knowledge of his people cannot be restricted to a mere foresight of future events or mere acquaintance with what is passing here below, end quote. And R.C. Sproul says, we could reasonably translate this text, those whom he, God, foreloved. Catch that. Grab onto that. Those whom he foreloved. Those whom he knew in a personal, intimate, redemptive sense from all eternity, end quote. He hits the nail right on the head. We could take the word foreloved and plug it in the place of foreknew. That's what Paul means. The Apostle John tells us that God loved us before we loved him, right? 1 John chapter 4. I know these are some of the most famous verses in the Bible, so you'll know that you know them well. 1 John 4:10 and 19. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. We love, why? Because he first loved us. He doesn't love us because we love him. We love him because he first loved us. So John puts the emphasis on God's initiation of the loving relationship between him and us. It started with him. It didn't start with us. He doesn't reciprocate to us. We reciprocate to him. He first loved us. Well, in Romans 8:29, Paul shows us how far back God first loved us. How far back did he first love us? He foreknew us. He foreloved us. And he states it other ways in other places. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, where Paul says, God has saved us and called us with the holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Listen to this, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from when? From all eternity. Now, we cannot comprehend that, but that's the revelation of God to us. From all eternity, God has given us his purpose and grace in the calling that he has given to us in Christ Jesus our Lord and Savior. From all eternity. What we tend to do is stop that when somebody surrenders their life to Christ. We tend to tell them, now God has given you his purpose and grace. Now God has called you out from the world. Paul does not say that. Paul says he has done that for all who have come to Christ from all eternity. Which means before there was ever time. Before he ever created anything. Ephesians 1:4. Paul says, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Not when we got saved. Not when we prayed a prayer. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, that's the explanation of what Paul means by those whom he foreknew. Let me give you some examples. Understanding what God foreknowing us means, we will now look at specific examples of personal application of this truth. We're going to start, of course, with Jesus. 1 Peter 1:20. Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now, no true believer would ever dare to say that God only foresaw and knew about Jesus before the foundation of the world. How did God foreknow Jesus? Same word that we have in Romans 8:29. How did God foreknow Jesus? In his loving personal relationship with him. He did not foresee him. He did not just know about him. He was intimately connected with him. We know that Jesus was foreknown by God as the eternal Son of God. We know that. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is God the Son. And we know that he has forever been with his heavenly Father in the loving community of the Trinity. There has never been a time they have not known each other. There has never been a time they have not loved each other. That is how Jesus has been foreknown by God. And Jesus leaves no doubt about this in John 17:24, when he's praying for us. Listen to this. Father, I desire that they also, that's talking about all of us, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus is praying to the Father. I want them to be where I am. I want them to see who I am. I want them to see my glory for their good. I want them to be filled with all the joy that is in our hearts, as you have loved me before the foundation of the world. Do this in your love for them. That's how God foreknew him. David, King David. Listen to what he says in his prayer to God about himself in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not a single one of them. Now you wrap your mind around that. David, in contemplating his reality itself, his very existence, knew that he was a work of God even in his mother's womb. And he knew that God specifically planned him and wrote down all the days ordained for him before he was ever conceived in his mother's womb. All my days, from day one to whatever the final day was, has been written in your books before they ever started. Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah. God said this to him in Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Before I formed you, before you were conceived, Jeremiah, I knew you. God wanted Jeremiah to understand that there was no afterthought. I love to think about this. Jeremiah was not an afterthought. His life was not an afterthought. There was no plan B for Jeremiah. He was not part of some cosmic plan B in the whole scheme of what was going on with the nation of Israel in that time. He was always, and there was only ever, a plan A. That's what God is telling him. There was no afterthought here, either in his life or in his calling. God foreknew him, then at his appointed time for him, God formed him, then he consecrated him. And we can end with the guy we started with today, the Apostle Paul. Galatians 1:15 says that God set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. The point being, what was true for Jeremiah was true for Paul. For us that belong to God, truly believing in him and living for him, the point of knowing that he has foreknown us is to know that he has first and forever loved us, each of us, with the same love he first and forever loved his own son with. That's what you need to take away from this today. And just as with David, Jeremiah, and Paul, he did not only generally plan and love all of us, but he specifically planned and loved each of us. Each of us, by name, with every numbered hair on our heads, from all eternity, he specifically planned and loved each of us. He did not merely foresee us, he intimately foreknew us. In his eternal, infinite mind, he has always been our heavenly Father. In his eternal, infinite mind, we have always been his sons and daughters. We must first find our assurance in this first unbreakable link of the golden chain of his sovereign saving grace. Before we ever existed, before anything ever existed, God loved us. He knew us in his own infinite and eternal good, loving mind. I hope that's true for you as a child of God today. When we give out the gospel, we're not giving out the gospel in with a question mark hanging over it of what God might do. We're giving out the gospel under an exclamation point of what God has done from all eternity. Now, it's easy for us to slip into I hope so mentality, that if I go and share my faith, I hope somebody will respond and repent and put their faith in the Lord Jesus. And, you know, there's a certain part of that that's natural because we don't know the future, do we? We don't know what will happen today when we walk out these doors. We don't know that the next person we share our faith with is going to wonderfully be saved. We don't know because we don't have all the details laid out that God does. So there's a certain point of hoping that is legitimate. But what we should not be doing is going in doubt. That's the difference. We go out in the assurance that God is going ahead of us, already working out what he has told us to go do. So when I say to you, I hope this is true for you, I don't ask that in doubt. I don't ask that in fear. I just ask that in my responsibility to share the gospel, in the assurance that God is already doing his work even in this place, both to save and to sanctify. So where are you? In what you know to be true, where are you? Are you one? Going back to Romans 8:28, that truly loves God and has been called according to his purpose. not just for a few years back or a few decades back, but from all eternity. Have you turned from living for yourself and given your life to Christ? Have you repented from your sin and put all your faith in Him? Is your life wrapped up in Him? Let's pray. Father, we know our lives are wrapped up in You because from all eternity, You've given us life in Christ. We thank You for that today. And I pray that Your Holy Spirit is doing His wonderful, sovereign work in all of our hearts here today. May not a single one walk out of here without life in Christ. May not a single one walk out of here missing out on the truth we have looked at in Your Word today. Father, we don't know how it all works together, but we know You're working it all together. We don't know all the details, but we know You have planned all the details. We don't know what all of our days will hold, but we know You hold all of our days. And so make us go in that assurance. We love You. And we thank You for first loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.